This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Your gift of $98 will help rescue 18 refugee children and bring them to Heart for Lebanon's Hope Centers, where they can learn, be fed, and come to know Jesus Christ. Call 866-485-9187 or go to janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Thank you so much for joining us again. I am telling you what, I could do a segment on every single show about the latest liberal to go after Roy Moore. I'm telling you, there is enough material that I could do this every single day. Not that I would, but I could do it. The latest example, Bill Maher over at HBO's Real Time on Friday had a panel on talking about the First Amendment and free speech. And here he is going after Judge Roy Moore, who is the presumptive next senator from Alabama. Listen to cut one.
Let me ask you about this guy, Roy Moore. I remember this character when he put what? When he was
he's
a
funny.
He's your
funny.
Kind of guy, Bill.
He's my kind of guy.
Yeah. Why? It makes for good TV.
Well, I remember when he put the Ten Commandments in front of the courthouse, and I was like, wow, because it's a courthouse. I mean, and we are specifically in the legal realm, especially supposed to know that separation of church and state. The one thing you would not put up. So he got disbarred. Then he got disbarred again because he wouldn't cotton to gay marriage. In fact, he's been a guest on the Pastor Kevin Swanson show.
Wow.
Yeah, me too. Pastor Kevin Swanson believes that gays, because it says in the Bible, should be stoned. They asked Roy Moore, who's going to be a senator, about this and about this opinion of stoning to death gay people. He said, I'm not here to outline any punishments for sodomy. Mm. So we'll put him down as a maybe.
Okay. First of all, he goes after the fact that Roy Moore has appeared on a Christian show, and they don't like that pastor who has that show because of his stated views on homosexuality and the punishment that he thinks is appropriate for homosexuals. But my first reaction is, if you're going to make sure that every single guest and every single radio talk show host align perfectly on every issue, you will never listen to another radio show, including mine. You just can't. Now, you could say on certain things, there ought to be some alignment and all the rest. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Where it gets interesting is he left the impression, didn't he, Bill Maher, I mean, that Roy Moore was asked on Kevin Swanson's show about whether or not he thought killing homosexuals was an appropriate punishment. Well, I went back and dug up the interview. I don't even know who the interviewer is, by the way. Neither does CNN. CNN identified it in a story a couple of weeks ago. Somebody named Lone State Q. Now, who in the world is this? I have no idea, but I watched the interview. He's obviously hostile toward Roy Moore. He was talking with Roy Moore after he appeared at some kind of pro-family caucus in Texas back in 2015. And he says, I'm going to play a couple of these so you can hear what actually went down. The interviewer asked Roy Moore about so-called gay marriage as a civil right, and what about those who oppose it being guilty of hate and bigotry, and what about states like yours in Alabama that are standing up against the Obergefell decision? This was what Roy Moore said. Cut two.
Nobody hates people, but the institution of marriage is not something you have to hate people to uphold. Every person has a right to enter a marriage relationship with a person of the opposite sex, as it's always been for hundreds, even thousands of years. To uphold an institution of marriage isn't to hate anybody or bigotry against anybody. In fact, they don't even suggest a definition of marriage. Can't hate people just because they want no definition of marriage.
Mm. So it's not animus.
No, it's not animus. It's upholding the domestic policy of the state of Alabama, the state of Texas, or any of the states of the Union. It's about resisting the unlawful force of federal courts who have no authority there in the first place. And it's about state courts standing up for their rights to rule on federal constitutional questions like the law provides for them. And Clarence Thomas said this in 1993, as I said, in Lockhart versus Federal. He said it very clearly. He said, in our federal system, the state trial court's interpretation of the federal constitution is just as authoritative as the federal district court of appeals in whose circuit the trial court is situated. So this is a matter of law.
Now, isn't that interesting? He laid out his legal reasons for talking about states like Alabama standing up to the Supreme Court on the issue of marriage. It's all about the legality of it, which I found quite interesting and was omitted from the CNN story and omitted from Bill Maher's show. Then he's asked, do you still think that homosexuality should be illegal? This is cut three.
I think homosexuality should be illegal. Sodomy was declared illegal by the United States Supreme Court in 1987. It said there was no right under the Constitution to enlarge the fundamental rights of homosexuals.
But then they came back and overturned it.
Well, surely they overturned it. They didn't go by their own precedent, did they?
No, I mean...
I thought they were supposed to go by precedent. Isn't that right?
Yeah, but you're hoping that decision will get overturned again someday.
Well...
What should be the punishment for homosexuality?
Well, I don't get into that. In 1960, every state in the Union had laws against sodomy. Mm-hmm. And in the beginning of the country, in 1776, all 13 colonies had laws against sodomy. Mm-hmm. So sodomy is historically against the law. It's only been since 2003, when Justice Kennedy, writing for the Supreme Court, says it was a right of privacy. Mm-hmm. But it was not to be brought into the public arena.
CNN curiously didn't mention that either. That legal argument and the discussion about whether or not the court followed precedent as it is supposed to do. That was just left out of the CNN story. I'm sure it was just an oversight. And an oversight in quoting Lone Star Q, I guess his name is, not Lone State Q. And here is the final cut. This interviewer then inserts the Bible into the mix in order to try to trap Roy Moore, and it really doesn't work. Listen to cut four.
But some people who interpret the Bible strictly say that it actually should be punished by death. Do you agree with that?
Well, I don't, I'm not here to outline any punishments for sodomy. That's far beyond any issues I've come in contact with. Yeah. I can't help what some people say, what some people do.
But you don't have an opinion about what you think the punishment should be?
No.
He doesn't have an opinion about what the punishment should be. So I wonder if Bill Maher listened to that portion of the interview. I am telling you, in the few days since Roy Moore won the primary runoff, every time I've heard the liberal media go after him and go nuts and try to pin certain things on Roy Moore, and then I go back to the original source and I check it out, it does not match. Now, some of this is the case. He does think that homosexuality ought to be illegal because of the history of the law and because of the moral issues surrounding homosexuality. But they're just painting him to be a crackpot and continue to do so. And they're going to continue to do so because right now it looks as if he has a pretty strong chance of winning that Senate seat. And then it's going to be over the top. It'll give us lots of segments, won't it? Incredible. Well, listen, I am so excited to let you know that we are once again partnering with Heart for Lebanon. Let me tell you a little bit about Heart for Lebanon. They are a wonderful ministry that reaches out to bring the gospel to the children of the over 2 million Middle Eastern refugees who are still currently dislocated in Lebanon, many of them Muslims. And through their Hope Centers, Heart for Lebanon provides food and a Christian education to these kids who are at great risk in these camps of sex trafficking and of being radicalized as terrorists. And the stories of these kids coming to Jesus are just incredible. Here is one story about a little boy who came into the Hope Center. He'd been accused of stealing a fishing net, but he was innocent. He had a lot of fear and anxiety, and his teacher shared the gospel and showed him that God loved him so much that God sent Jesus to be his Savior, and he's opened his heart to Jesus. He loves being in the Hope Center now. He loves learning. He's progressing in his education, and he's being surrounded by Christians every single day who are loving him in Jesus' name. Incredible miracles are happening in Lebanon where these people are, and it's the greatest humanitarian crisis of our day. It truly is. So if you can give a gift today of $22, you can help four children at these Hope Centers hear the gospel and receive one day of Christian education. Your gift of $98 will help 18 children hear the gospel and receive one day of Christian education through Heart for Lebanon. Call 866-485-9187. 866-485-9187, or there is a banner ad at janetmefford.com. We're so excited to be partnering with Heart for Lebanon, and we encourage you to pray about and give what you can. 866-485-9187. We'll be right back.
Here is today's Capitol Hill Brief with Concerned Women for America President Penny Nance.
A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of dining with the president at the White House alongside a small group of conservative leaders. It was a great opportunity to make your voice heard at the highest levels of government. You can rest assured I spoke to him about all of our concerns and had the opportunity to hear his vision for the country too. Such an opportunity does not come by luck. It is a result of divine providence, but also a great testament to you and to the impact we can have when conservative women work together to lift their voices in unison. So if you've not joined Concerned Women for America yet, today is the day and we need you.
Join us on the front lines. Fight to defend critical issues like the sanctity of life and religious freedom. Together, we'll bring biblical constitutional values back to our nation. Visit CapitolHillBrief.org to give today. That's CapitolHillBrief.org.
Did you know that Jesus was Jewish and he's coming back as Jewish? This is Jeannie Nigro with Unshaken. A key to standing strong in these times is having a clear picture of your future with Jesus. And that includes knowing what will be on his heart and what you'll be doing with him. His heart is for the physical and spiritual restoration of Israel. His throne will be in Jerusalem, where he will establish his millennial temple. You'll be ruling and reigning with him there, celebrating all the feasts with him, such as Shabbat, Passover, and Sukkot. The more you have his heart right now for Israel in your prayers, words, giving, and social media, and the more you study and observe the biblical feasts, the stronger you'll be able to stand now and in the future. For more on how to remain unshaken in a world that's all shook up, or to download a free chapter of my book, Unshaken, Standing Strong in Uncertain Times, go to jeannienigro.com/Janet. That's jeannienigro.com, JeanneNigro.com/Janet.
We are back on Janet Mefford today. Well, there has been some good news and some bad news recently on the pro-life front. The good news is that the House will vote again tomorrow on the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, which would ban abortion after 20 weeks. The bad news, of course, is that the Senate has once again failed to repeal Obamacare, meaning they have also failed to defund Planned Parenthood. The Susan B. Anthony list is now urging the GOP to use tax reform to help cut off the abortion giant once and for all financially. And we're going to find out more about it now from the Honorable Marilyn Musgrave, who is the former Colorado Congresswoman and Vice President of Government Affairs at the Susan B. Anthony list. Marilyn, it's great to have you here. How are you doing?
Very good. Thank you.
Well, first, I want to talk a little bit about what the Senate has just failed to do. What are your thoughts on this very frustrating situation regarding the repeal of Obamacare and the defunding of Planned Parenthood?
Well, like many Americans, I am beyond frustrated with what has gone on in the United States Senate. We were promised early on that Planned Parenthood would be defunded, that money would be redirected to other providers that didn't do abortions, that actually did do comprehensive health care for women. That has failed yet again. And, of course, reconciliation is the only way we can accomplish this with the Senate makeup such that we can only do it through reconciliation and avoid the filibuster. We can barely get it done with 50 votes, with the vice president offering the 51st. So that is the route to defunding Planned Parenthood. And once again, we've been devastated that the Senate has not been able to do that.
Yeah, it has been really disheartening. Well, and when you're talking about doing it through the fiscal year 2018 reconciliation bill, a lot of people are wondering, well, what about people like Lisa Murkowski? What about people like Susan Collins? How would that be feasible? How would that be doable to do it a new way?
As a former member of Congress, I can tell you many of the votes you take are gut wrenches. And quite frankly, we need to give these senators an opportunity to try to figure out if tax reform is more important than hanging with Planned Parenthood.
Okay.
And especially some of the others, like Heidi Heitkamp from a pro-life state, Joe Manchin, West Virginia, Joe Donnelly, Bob Casey. We need to ask these people just how important is tax reform to you, and we need to insist that Republicans include defunding Planned Parenthood in the 2018 reconciliation bill that will deal primarily with tax reform. So here we go again, yet another opportunity that tax reform is being rolled out by the Congress, by the President, and we'll see how serious they are on the life issue. We've had Unborn Child Being Capable Act that we want to vote on. We've succeeded in that area. We'll have that vote on Tuesday in the House of Representatives. And the other thing on our mind is defunding the abortion giant in this country, Planned Parenthood.
Yep.
So there's much work to be done.
There sure is. Now, for people who have not been following it very closely, they just kind of know that we want to get defunding for Planned Parenthood. $500 million of taxpayer money is being funneled to Planned Parenthood. It's an outrage. It never should have been in the first place. And they're fighting very vociferously to prevent losing their money. But what exactly is part of the defunding? What all would be done with that $500 million, just so people understand?
Well, the beautiful thing is there are health care providers out there for women in rural areas all over this country. As the Speaker of the House talked about in a town hall meeting, those providers outnumber Planned Parenthood facilities 20 to 1 in this country. And our research arm, Charlotte Lozier Institute, has done the good work of identifying these healthcare providers all over the country. And so now, for the first time ever, people can see that Planned Parenthood is not the only game in town. Indeed not. And if you have high blood pressure issues, thyroid issues, if you need a mammogram, don't go to a Planned Parenthood facility because you're not going to get that comprehensive health care. They are the abortion giant in this country. They're not deserving of tax dollars. And there are multiple alternatives for women out there that want comprehensive health care.
I love that. You know, the other thing I saw, Cecile Richards is always out front and center in the press making her opinions known. And one of the things I recently read was Planned Parenthood is claiming that cutting off its funding from taxpayers would not reduce the number of abortions. So they're trying to spin it that there's no connection between them losing this money and stopping the child killing. Would you respond to that? What are your thoughts on that claim?
First of all, I have to pick my jaw up off the floor. That's an amazing statement that they make. Planned Parenthood has over 35% of the market in providing abortions. They're the number one abortion provider in this country. And when they talk about other things like cancer screening, HIV/AIDS testing, sexually transmitted disease testing, those services are all going down while their abortion services, again, that's their main activity. So for them to say that, you know, you're going to do it, first of all, they don't want the numbers of abortions to go down because that's how they make their money.
Sure.
So we just need to let everybody know what Planned Parenthood is all about, what they do, and how they are not deserving of our tax dollars. It'll be a good day in this country when taxpayers do not have to be complicit in taking the lives of unborn children.
Amen to that. The other claim that they always make is that the money they're receiving from taxpayers does not directly fund abortions. And this has to do with fungibility and all the rest. But can you explain a little bit why that claim also has holes in it?
Well, it does have holes in it exactly because of the fungibility argument. You know, if you give it an organization money and it's divided up, if they have more money in one area, it frees up money in the other area. So we know that our tax dollars do support abortions, and this is just a game that Planned Parenthood has gotten by with for many years. And they keep making the claim, but it's not true. Our tax dollars go for abortion to an organization that doesn't need or deserve that money.
For sure. Now, on the happier note, we had mentioned at the outset that the House, and you said this too, is taking up the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act on Tuesday. President Trump, as I understand it, says that he would sign it. But again, we have a little bit of an issue in the Senate. How are you seeing this going forward, given some of the barriers that might be present in the Senate?
Well, when I think of those barriers and I could get discouraged, I always remind myself, you have to fight the battle that's right in front of you. And that is, the first battle is passing it out of the House of Representatives. And I was just so grateful for the leader, the majority leader in the House of Representatives, Kevin McCarthy from California, having a press conference on a beautiful sunny day right outside our Capitol with the Pickering family and with some of our pro-life heroes in Congress, telling us that the vote will be on Tuesday. On Monday evening, members of the House will be coming and talking about the Unborn Child Pain-Capable Act. We're not talking about a procedure. We're talking about the child. And as this bill has passed at the state level in 20 states, our research arm has sent doctors in to testify, just giving people the information that they need to know that at this point in the development, the child feels pain. So we're talking about that precious baby. We want to end all abortion, but we're talking about having a vote in the House of Representatives that would end abortion after the 20th week. And we had a beautiful family there from Newton, Iowa, the Pickering family. Danielle and Clayton had their five-year-old little boy, Micah, who was born at 20 weeks. And what a beautiful thing for people to look at this little boy and know that he was born at that time in his development, and now he's in kindergarten. It was a great day to think about the vote that will be coming up in the House of Representatives. It was a day to think about saving those babies after the fifth month of pregnancy.
Oh, yeah. It was, that little boy was so cute. It was so nice that had him out there. Absolutely beautiful. Marilyn, what is the hurdle that you might face sometimes in trying to turn more congressmen or senators pro-life? That's one of the things that I keep thinking about. We need more people who are right now pro-choice to understand that it is a good and right and moral thing to be pro-life. What goes on in the way of trying to work on some of those people?
Well, first of all, the encouraging thing is science is on our side. I met with Dr. Bouchon this week. He's a heart surgeon that is in Congress now that has operated on those little babies at that point in their development, those little babies in the womb. We need the science put out there for all to see. We need the doctors that are testifying about the ability of these children to feel pain. We need to humanize this baby. And we're working very hard to do that. But the interesting thing of it is the elected officials need to respond to the people around this country. And over 60% think, yes, ban late-term abortion, ban abortion after this point in the pregnancy. So the people are with us. Sometimes it takes a little time for the elected officials to catch up with the people. That's why Susan B. Anthony List informs voters on where these people stand on this issue. People in the United States Senate are going to have a choice to make when Lindsey Graham champions this bill in the United States Senate. And I think the voters, especially voters like those in West Virginia or North Dakota or Pennsylvania, they need to know where their senator stands on this issue, this barbaric thing of inflicting pain and death upon an unborn child at this stage in their development. So I look forward to the time that this bill will be signed into law.
Absolutely. We absolutely have to get the defunding of Planned Parenthood done once and for all. Marilyn Musgrave from the Susan B. Anthony List, thank you so much for being with us, Marilyn. Great to talk to you. We'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Heart for Lebanon. Your gift of $98 will help rescue 18 refugee children and bring them to Heart for Lebanon's Hope Centers, where they can learn, be fed, and come to know Jesus Christ. Call 866-485-9187 or go to janetmefford.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Well, if there's one question that seems to come up again and again among Christians these days, it's this: is the end of America at hand? And the reason we ask this question, of course, is not just because of our out-of-control national debt or terroristic or military threats. It's because we recognize the advanced moral and spiritual decay that seems to infect absolutely everything around us. Are we so far gone as a nation that we should give up hope and just accept God's judgment as inevitable? Or is there hope for the restoration of our nation? That is what we're going to talk about today with Dr. Michael Brown. He is founder and president of Fire School of Ministry, director of the Coalition of Conscience, and host of the Line of Fire radio show and apologetics TV show, Answering Your Toughest Questions. Today, we'll be discussing his book. It is called Saving a Sick America, A Prescription for Moral and Cultural Transformation. Michael, welcome. Good to have you here. How are you?
Oh, great, Janet. Thanks for having me on.
Sure thing. I like the first question that you pose in your book, which is, how sick are we? I think that's the question of the moment. How far gone are we? A lot of Christians are wondering. What is your take on that?
I could make an eloquent case for it being too late for America. I could make an eloquent case for saying no nation that's turned this far away from God and morality can ever turn back. And we are critically ill. There's no question about that. And in the opening chapter of the book, How Sick Are We?, I paint a picture of a guy living with his family in the suburbs of Pennsylvania in 1961. He falls asleep watching Leave It to Beaver, and he wakes up, and it's today. I mean, it's jarring to go from Lassie to Game of Thrones. It's jarring. That's the cultural shift. You could easily say we've gone too far, and yet I truly believe in my heart that we could see another great awakening, that we've had other periods in our history that were dark, where people wrote the church off, where people said it's all over, it's too late, but God. So in the natural, I would have no hope. But because of God and his word and his promises, I believe we could see actual transformation come to our culture. I don't mean that we'll ever be a perfect Christian nation before Jesus comes, and I don't mean that we'll escape judgment. But I do believe it is not too late for America. And what moved me to write this book was just I felt a calling to write a book on the fall and rise of America. And I thought, no, the rise and fall. I can tell you about our best days being behind us and it's all over for the country. I can be gloom and doom as good as anybody. And yet I felt I should write on the fall and rise of America. Jesus has risen from the dead. That remains reality. And he has not written us off forever.
No, that's true. And is there a particular point, though, of no return when it comes to the collapse of any nation? It's sort of a nebulous point. Well, we're too far gone. Well, how do we know what is too far gone? That's part of the problem we need to really discuss.
Yeah, exactly. Look, there was a time in Judah's history where God told Jeremiah, don't pray for the nation. Don't intercede. Don't cry out. Judgment is inevitable. But even there, it wasn't the end of the nation. It was a time of severe suffering. And then God brought restoration. Look, the pro-life movement looked all but done in 1973. Roe v. Wade, that's the law of the land. Okay, tragically, we've aborted more than 55 million babies. But on the flip side, Roe v. Wade is constantly being challenged. The pro-life movement today is stronger than it was 44 years ago. So I find it interesting, Janet, that a lot of secular conservatives have more hope for the future of our nation than Christian conservatives. But if you look back through history, often we're the ones preaching gloom and doom and saying there's no hope and it's too late. And a lot of times we have a theology that says it's all going to get worse before Jesus returns. And obviously Jesus is returning any moment. Therefore, there's no reason to even try. And I don't relate to that mentality. All I know how to do in the dark is shine as a light. I don't relate to the mentality of throw in the towel and capitulate. And look, you're raising kids, grandkids, great-grandkids in the days to come. We're thinking about all these things. Are we going to just let society go to pot? I mean, literally, are we just going to say, well, same-sex marriage, the courts rule, well, transgender activism, they win? No, I don't relate to that for a split second, and I don't understand how we can be people of the word and just throw in the towel.
I agree with you on that. Now, one thing that springs to mind as you've been saying that and making that point is the fact that we do have a contingency in evangelicalism right now that has declared the cultural wars are over, the religious rights right. It was a terrible embarrassment. Big mistake. Now we just need, they don't say it this way, but now we just need to negotiate our own demise and make peace with the people who will destroy us if we don't find some way out of this. What about that mentality infecting evangelicalism, that it's all over, quit fighting? It doesn't make any sense to me, but how do you feel about it?
No, I can't relate to it for a split second. I can't relate to it theologically. I can't relate to it on a personal level. I just noticed with my new book, Saving the Sick America, I was just checking to see reader responses and things like that. And I noticed it had just passed the Benedict option on Amazon. The Benedict option is an important book by Rod Dreher. And yes, we agree on the desperate situation of our nation. We agree that the gospel is the real solution. But his mentality is, we've lost the culture wars, no reason fighting those, basically retreat, rebuild, and then reengage. Well, where do we go to retreat? How do we come out of the world when we live in the middle of it in that respect? Where do our kids go to retreat? Where do we retreat in the business world? And where do we ever find that mentality in Scripture? So what we need to do is repent of our sins, get our house in order, because I believe as much as America is hostile to the gospel, a lot of America is waiting for the church to be the church. A lot of Americans look at us as hypocrites. If we live right, they'll say, that you have something better than we have, because the sexual revolution destroys itself, yeah, and radical gay activism destroys itself, just like the radical left and free speech and Antifa. It's going to eat itself up. We're the ones who have a better way. And I've never related to the throw-in-the-towel mentality. I've never gotten out of the presence of God in prayer and study of the Word and felt discouragement. I'm burdened. I'm grieved. We're in a critical situation, but capitulate? Never.
Right. I agree completely, because I don't want to live in a cave, Michael. That's not really what I want to do. I'd like to be out and among pagans. Isn't this our calling as Christians? We are to be out there spreading the gospel. This is the Great Commission.
Yes, as far as sin, we come out of the world. As far as the gospel, we engage the world. We go into the world. We're friends with people who differ with us. We have meals with people in the world that don't believe what we believe. There are co-workers, there are friends, there are family members, and we try to show them God has a better way. God's ways are ways of life. God's ways are ways of wisdom. And what I felt to do is to actually dig deeper. You probably know American history better than I do. But when I dug deeper into our roots, I knew how Christian some of those roots were, but it was still shocking, you know, to see again how Christian Harvard and Princeton and Yale were, these early schools, and to see how the Bible was used as a primer. I mean, right through the 1800s, Bible verses interspersed in education. And these are the keys that made America great. You know, the old quote ascribed, probably wrongly, but ascribed to Alexis de Tocqueville, that America can only be great as America is good. I believe that's true. And Judge Roy Moore wins this victory in Alabama, wins against an establishment GOP candidate. And in his victory speech, he says the same thing, that America can be great only as America is good.
Yes.
So I see it's very simple. We who believe, first, we're not trying to impose a theocracy and take over the culture and smash people over the head with the Bible. But those of us who believe it to be true, let's look to the Word for answers to the sexual revolution. Let's look to the Word for answers for our culture of excess and obesity and debt. Let's look to the Word for answers to the entitlement generation. Let's look to the Word for answers to our crisis in education, because in the Word of God, we have the wisdom of God, and He's given us the path to life.
Right. And part of the problem is that I think when we look at the foes, as we see them just on the natural level, people that we consider to be our enemies because they're trying to shut down Christianity or force us to bake the cake or whatnot, we look at them as having won. I think that's the mentality among a lot of Christians. They've won, we've lost, now what do we do? Never considering that all of history has been cycles of up and down for the church. You have times where the church is not doing so well in persecution or being ostracized. Then you have times of revival and reformation. It's as if we don't even expect revival or reformation to ever hit us again.
Exactly. So we learn nothing from the patterns of history. In the last chapter of Saving the Sick America, I quote from some leaders in the 1700s before the First Great Awakening, and they said it looked like religion was dying in America. This is the colonies in the 1700s, 1800s. Chief Justice John Marshall says that the church is too far gone ever to be redeemed. That's 1800. Time magazine, April 1966, front cover, is God dead? Time magazine, June 1971, front cover, the Jesus Revolution. Let's learn from history.
For sure. You know what? Hang on. Michael Brown with us. Saving a Sick America is his book. We'll come back on Janet Mefford Today. It's the worst humanitarian crisis in our lifetime. 2 million refugees are in the tiny country of Lebanon, and most of these are kids, with only a surviving mother living in disease-ridden tent settlements. They are the innocent victims of war. But you can help. Call 866-485-9187. Your gift of $98 will help rescue 18 of these children and bring them to the Heart for Lebanon's Hope Centers, where they can learn, be fed, and most importantly, begin a relationship with Jesus. Rescue a classroom for Christ before someone else captures them for evil. Call 866-485-9187. That's 866-485-9187. My goal is to take care of 61 classroom days. Will you help me sponsor one, two, or even five classrooms right now? Bring food and a Christian education to refugee children in crisis by helping them right where they are. Call 866-485-9187 or give online safe and secure at janetmefford.com. Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not from government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their health care. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your health care, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call us at 855-58-LIBERTY for more information or check us out online at libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. Michael Brown joining me. Founder and president of Fire School of Ministry, host of Line of Fire, and also author of Saving a Sick America, A Prescription for Moral and Cultural Transformation. We're discussing how we go forward here as the church. You know, Michael, one of the things that strikes me is these statistics. I know you follow these pretty closely as well. These statistics that have shown the lack of biblical worldview within the church. And when you talk about the confidence we ought to be having in the Word of God to transform lives, it seems that confidence is waning in a lot of evangelicals' own lives. And I'm wondering, what is the prescription for addressing that? Clearly, it's something that needs to be addressed from the pulpit, but that also is going to take the Spirit of God to revive His people.
Yes, yes. So first, I think we've been so influenced by the dominant culture and by the sound bites around us that we subtly believe what the world is saying, that the Bible's kind of a bad book, that the God of the Bible's kind of a bad God, that we have to apologize for what we believe. Look, Jesus helped me, but I know He's not for everyone. Yeah, I know the God of the Old Testament was real evil, and the Bible sanctioned slavery and all those things, but I still think you should give God a chance. I mean, it's a bizarre mentality, but that's the mentality that is affecting many, many Christians. And you're absolutely right in terms of the pulpits. I devote one chapter in Saving a Sick America to the subject of restoring thunder to our pulpits. And I understand we need to be loving and compassionate. I understand that broken, hurting people need to find refuge within the doors of our congregations. But at the same time, we must preach with thunder. We must awaken people to the fear of God and the reality of God and the fact that one day we're going to stand before God as judge. And the mentality today is basically we have to justify God to people. We have to explain why God is really okay and why they should give Him a chance. Whereas the biblical mentality is we have to be justified before God, who's willing to show mercy on us rather than destroy us. Somehow this has to be recovered. And I, as a leader in the body, working with leaders, pastors, churches all over the world, I say this with honor towards my fellow leaders. Many of us have compromised. Many of us have preached a watered-down gospel. Many of us have been more concerned with the favor of people than the favor of God. Many of us have been more concerned about loss of finances than loss of blessing from heaven. And because of that, we've watered down a message to make it palpable. We've bypassed the cross. We have now reproduced spineless disciples. We need to repent as leaders. I'm not talking about being harsh or angry. I'm talking about preaching the whole gospel, preaching the truth. This will begin to awaken God's people. And then as families, as individuals, we need to become people of the word. It's tough to even think these days, or we are so digitally connected and everything reduced to sound bites and tweets. We need to recover the ability to think, meditate, and digest. And this way we change our thinking and we put roots down. Those roots will withstand the swift changing tides of our culture.
For sure. You know, you have been so good on the issue of the gay revolution and fighting back with truth and also with love and compassion to individuals. This is the movement of the hour that I think poses, if not the greatest, at least one of the greatest outward threats to Christianity in America. Not that it would cease because of the gay revolution, but because they are so determined to shut us down or shut us up or both. How do you get the courage? Because I sort of look at that as a watershed issue. If I see a man who is preaching boldly the truth of the word of God on that issue, I don't worry so much about what else he's going to say on every other issue. Do you see that as sort of a touch point that issue, what you do on that issue says a lot about whether or not you will stand on God's word on others?
Yes, 100%. And thank you for the kind words, Janet. 100%. If I see someone speaking with truth and love to the most difficult, controversial issue of our day in terms of gay activism, it's difficult because we care about people. We don't want to alienate people. We don't want people to think we hate them and reject them as human beings. We want to offer the gospel to them. At the same time, we firmly oppose gay activism. We need hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. We need to resist the agenda while we reach out to people. When I see people, leaders, standing up there, I know they've crossed a certain line, because that's the issue where you get ostracized. That's right. We hear all the Nazi talk these days, and you're all white supremacists and Nazis. We've been hearing that, you and I and others who stood for Christian values against gay activism for years. You're a Nazi, you're KKK. So that's where you get attacked. That's where your church gets libeled. But here's the good news. Those who came out of the closet, the radical gay activists, have wanted to put us in the closet for a while. And finally, as Christian leaders have been pushed back into the closet and it's dark in there and the door is closed and they realize this is not where I'm supposed to be. Right. The good news is that gay activism overplays its hand. And the same way many Americans didn't want to be bigoted, they believed that gay was the new black, they didn't want to repeat our history of segregation, and they said, okay, if Billy and Bobby want to marry, why should I oppose that? Well, they're having a hard time now with 15-year-old Sammy using the girl shower stall along with their daughter Sally because he identifies as a girl. They're having a hard time with that. Not everyone is celebrating Bruce Jenner as Woman of the Year. Not everyone is saying that gender is whatever you perceive it to be. And now more and more kids saying, I'm neither male nor female, or I'm both. People say, wait, we didn't sign up for this. So I see basically that our hand is being forced, and that we're increasingly getting to the point where we have to speak, where, as Dr. Al Mohler said some years ago, the knock is going to come to our door, and we're going to have to say where we stand on these issues. Neutrality is impossible. So it's really late for a lot of Christian leaders to be waking up and taking a stand and being clear, but at least they're starting to wake up, and more leaders, major churches, major ministries around America, around the world are saying, can you please come in and address this issue? We know we can't bypass it any longer.
Right. And it seems alongside that, Michael, I think we're also going to see a fair amount of people peeling off. That's a comment I get a lot from listeners. Why is it we see this person compromising on the homosexuality issue, or this person compromising on the homosexual marriage issue and these sorts of things? And then that gets into the issue of the end times and apostatizing. And where do you come down on that issue of seeing some peeling away on that issue could be a good thing for the church and could be a sign that Christ may be returning soon?
Yeah, so two separate issues there. The peeling away, it's painful, but I welcome it. I wrote about it some years ago. Let the separation come. And in fact, there's not been a major Christian leader who has changed his or her stance that has surprised me. There's not been a single one where I thought, that one?
Right.
Because I could see the tendency. I could see the compromise. I could see where they were dancing with getting away from the authority of Scripture in certain areas. So I hate to see it, but I'm glad to see it because we know where they stand. There's no more ambiguity. Is this part of the apostasy that Jesus warned against in Matthew 24:12, that because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold? It's certainly possible, and it could be that the believers just end up being a small remnant and things come crashing down around us as we shine boldly for Jesus. It could be. But here's the reason I want to be cautious. I've heard the same thing many times before. When I came to faith in 71 as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using hippie rock drummer, you know, late great Planet Earth was the big book then.
Yes.
Came out in the late 60s, and all the prophecies were lining up. And look at the rebellion of the 60s. And, you know, we went from Wholesome Family to Woodstock and Stonewall and all of that. And the end is near, and it didn't happen. And I began to research about 20 years ago all the times through church history where people said, this is the last apostasy. It's all over. So I'm cautious there, too. It could well be, or it could just well be a major shift in America, or America could come to an end. I mean, we don't have clear prophetic words about it. But all I know is what's in my heart is stand stronger, and I truly believe that we're going to see a change, that we're going to see a pushback. And you can look at President Trump. Some people love him. Some people hate him. But nobody 3 years ago expected that man to be the president of the United States, especially as a pro-life candidate
right,
with the support of white evangelicals. No one saw that coming. Strange things happen. And I believe we could see amazing, positive outpouring of the Spirit and even some cultural transformation, a holy pushback. That's why I wrote Saving a Sick America.
Yeah, and along those lines, what I find so interesting about that is how many Christians said after the election of Trump, not that he was, you know, this overwhelmingly evangelical Christian, he's certainly not, but they said, we prayed and God heard us, almost as if they were surprised that if you go to the Lord and you say, please give us some more time in this country, that we can do what we can to turn this country back to you, Lord, by your grace. Wow, the Lord really listens and sometimes answers in ways that we don't expect.
Yeah, there's a respite. Look, things certainly would have been much worse for abortion, for religious freedoms and other things had Hillary Clinton been our president. So there's definitely a respite. Like Trump or not, there's definitely a respite. What are we going to do with it?
Yeah, that's the question. Well, people can pick up Saving a Sick America, a prescription for moral and cultural transformation, and find more answers to that question. Dr. Michael Brown with us. Michael, thank you so much for being here. It was great to talk to you.
Thank you so much, Janet. God bless.
God bless you, too. Thanks for joining us on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you next time. And you can visit us at janetmefford.com.